brief disclaimer before I start, church. I'm apolitical. I don't vote for spiritual reasons. And I'm not aligned with either political party. This is not a political message, church. This is a prophetic message. The state of now. And before I start, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, precious Lord, thank you so much for your Sabbath, that we can be gathered here as a family to enjoy the wonderful, beautiful day that is your Sabbath. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit be among us today and that our hearts and souls and minds are opened and that we awaken to the fact of the time that we live in right now. Father, let us understand, let us appreciate, so we can be the sentinels that you want us to be. And Father, as for me, your servant, please, let it be your words, not mine, that are expressed to your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The state of now. Ellen White proclaims in her work, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 11, the calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude, says she. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes, I repeat, great changes are soon to take place in our world. And the final movements will be what, church? Will be rapid ones. Can we see the signs before us and know that the time is short, church? She continues with her warning on her book, Last Day Events, page 11. Paragraph 1, the present is a time of overwhelming interest to all living, rulers and statesmen, men who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of all classes, have their attention fixed upon the events taking place about us. They are watching the relations that exist among the nations. They observe the intensity that is taking possession of every earthly element, says she, and they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place, that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. If thinking men and women, government officials, have such expectations, church, shouldn't we as well as his church? Do we realize the time that we're living in? Church, there is a picture that I showed in my presentation that has the tearing down of the Berlin Wall. It's very interesting. It was a very tumultuous time. The fall of the Berlin Wall that separated East Berlin, controlled by the Soviet Union, and West Berlin, controlled by the United States, Great Britain, and France in 1989. It was a symbol of communism, as you see before you here. During 1982 to 1988, declassified documents and biographies suggest that the Reagan administration, through the CIA and the Vatican, coordinated actions in support of anti-communist solidarity, particularly in Poland. This included funding, communications, and logistical support. Consequently, the Berlin Wall fell on November 9th, 1989, symbolizing the collapse of the communist regimes across Eastern Europe, thus prompting Mikhail Gorbachev to resign as president of the Soviet Union and to formally vote to dissolve the Soviet Union, December 26, 1991, the official and political end of the Soviet Union. In In 1992, the phrase "the Holy Alliance" was coined by Carl Bernstein, Time magazine, to describe the collaboration between President Ronald Reagan and Pope John Paul II in their efforts to oppose Soviet communism. And you thought the collusion prophecy of the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth from Revelation 13, for all those prophecy students, had many, many more years to come. It has taken place already, and unbeknownst to us, it continues to do so. Can you all read the picture here? Those who have great eyesight. Jesus is my Savior. Then the picture of the United States draped with a flag, and it says, Trump is my president. By 2016 through 2017, the Trump revival movement, initiated by right-wing evangelical Christians, is at a fever pitch across the country. Whereas we don't have a state-sponsored religion yet, candidate Trump makes the following religious inroads through electoral campaign statements during his first presidency that single out a particular religion. He states in January the 18th, 2016, he says, we will, what? Protect Christianity. On the same date, he says, Christianity is what? Under siege. And then in May 13th of the following year, he says, in America, we don't worship government. We worship God. Although he hasn't enacted any religious laws to date, such rhetoric leanings go against the face of the religious makeup of the United States in our Constitution. Again, this is not an anti-Republican rhetoric, but factual information. As for the Constitution, according to the First Amendment, the Bill of Rights, Congress shall make no what? No law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The Bill of Rights has two major parts. The Establishment Clause, and it reads, the government cannot establish an official religion or favor one religion over another. And then there's the Free Exercise Clause that states people have the right to practice their religion, what? Freely, as long as it doesn't break other laws. These two clauses are the foundation for religious liberty in the United States, the bedrock of the separation between church and state. Recent data from 2023 through 2024 from the Pew Research Center on religious landscape confirms the following religious composition of the United States. And we see here that the country is made up of how many Christians? 62%, of which 40% are Protestant, 19% are Catholic, and other Christians are 3%. Now, such Christian political overtones, as mentioned earlier, are especially troubling in view of our religious makeup as a country, as you can see before you. The research continues. Religiously unaffiliated is 30%. And that's composed, interestingly, of 5% atheist, 6% agnostic, and then 19% nothing in particular. Let's review, shall we? Atheist, the belief that there is no God or gods, right? An agnostic is the view that we don't know or can't know whether God or gods exist. I find particularly troubling the 19% of nothing in particular. It seems to keep on growing, does it not? And then non-Christian religions, 7.5%. Composed of Jewish, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, and other religions like Sikh, Baha'i, New Age, etc. And that also keeps on growing. Note the varied religious constituency of our country. There are approximately 356,000 religious congregations across the United States, according to the 2020 U.S. Religion Census, conducted by the Association of Statisticians of American Religious Bodies. This figure includes churches, synagogues, mosques, temples, and other places of worship. The majority are Christian congregations, but a significant number represent non-Christian faiths. Does anyone know or heard about this particular organization? Some more than others. Where church is no more church 501c3 limitations. Again, no more church 501c3 limitations. Let me explain. On May 4, 2017, President Trump signed an executive order entitling Promoting Free Speech and Religious Liberty that limits the enforcement of IRS penalties on supporting churches engaging in political speech. Particularly concerning the Johnson Amendment, a provision of the U.S. tax code that prohibits tax-exempt organizations like this one, including churches, from endorsing or opposing political candidates. That's why you haven't seen any political candidates behind this pulpit. But no, during the signing ceremony, he stated that the federal government was not to target churches and religious organizations, particularly Christian churches, for political speech. That is, Christian churches can now support candidates and enter into political discourse within the actual sanctuary. Question, and how about the other non-Christian churches? Remember them, the 38%? Will they have the same freedom of expression? While the executive order did not repeal the Johnson Amendment, it signaled a policy of non-enforcement. But wait, an update to this policy was just made through the court document filed by the IRS on July 7th of last year, whereby the agency will not allow houses of worship to endorse candidates for political office without losing their tax-exempt status. They will be allowed to do so from now on. Amazing, isn't it? Has anyone seen this document? It's freely available online. The mandate for leadership, the conservative promise, aka Project 2025. Has anyone heard of this document? Some of you have. Since Trump's second inauguration, things have moved at lightning speed, as he has proceeded to put into action the mandates of Project 2025. The plan prepares for a conservative roadmap for the first 180 days of a new Republican administration, including personnel, policy, and structural government changes. And we've seen those via the massive budget and staff cuts perpetrated by DOGE, that's the Department of Government Efficiency, which was headed by Elon Musk. You know who he is, the wealthiest man in the U.S., the CEO of Tesla and SpaceX, and owner and executive chairman of X, formerly Twitter, which was within the Trump administration, but is no longer. The Ten Commandments in schools. Former President Donald Trump publicly endorsed the display of the Ten Commandments in public schools on June 21, 2024, This endorsement came shortly after the state of Louisiana enacted a law mandating that the Ten Commandments be displayed in every public classroom, including colleges. Coincidentally, said law was approved in Texas and took effect September the 1st of last year. Trump expressed his support of his social media platform, Truth Social, stating, "I love the Ten Commandments," in public schools and many other places, for that matter. Read it. How can we as a nation go wrong? He asks. This may be, in fact, the first major step in the revival of religion, says he, which is desperately needed in our country. Question, which religion is he referring to? Despite the tumult and the rapidity of change, we appreciate the outcome and say, Amen. For we know the prophetic implications of this. The U.S. will be a dominant power of the world in these end times as per Revelation 13, right? These colors represent what, church? Does anybody know? Is this the celebration of the rainbow as a sign of God's pact with humanity to never again destroy the earth with water? Unfortunately not. This has become the symbol of LGBTQ plus community, a group of people with different sexual orientations and gender identities. They support each other and work for equal rights and acceptance. Today, President Trump has faithfully implemented the institutions of Project 2025. The first day he took office, he signed 9 executive orders to this end. Some of these orders seem positive at first glance. The order against LGBTQ+, wherein only man and woman are to be recognized. That is, no more mixed bathrooms. Either you're a man or a woman. There is no other designation. And we say this is good, for it's in keeping in what the Bible teaches in Genesis 2, right? In short, there's no more federal assistance for sex change operations. This law rescinds the transgender student guidance that was approved by the Obama administration in 2016. Now there's no more sex orientation curriculums in schools. And we say, Amen, for we appreciate that, right? No political partisanship here, just facts. What do these letters stand for, and what organization does it belong to, church? Does anybody know? Kate Scanlon, a columnist for America, the Jesuit Review, wrote an article on January 29, 2025, entitled "Trump Executive Order Will Strip Funds from Catholic Charities, White House Says." She recalls a news briefing wherein Carolyn Leavitt, White House Press Secretary, was asked if Trump intended to permanently cut off funding to NGOs, that's non-government organizations, like Caritas, ADRA, the Adventist Development and Relief Agency, etc., that are bringing illegal foreign nationals to the country, such as Catholic Charities. I am actually quite certain that the president signed an executive order that did just that, affirmed Leavitt. Can we see, church, the beginnings of the Lamb speaking like a dragon for those prophecy students and exercising its authority as Revelation 13 details? So much for economic relief for third world countries. What do we see here, church? Those of you can focus all the way in the back. What denominations are represented here? Can anyone tell? Do you see any Jewish religious leaders here or Muslims? Any of the 38% of U.S. non-Christian religions represented here? Again, not being partisan, just stating facts. Although the May 1st National Day of Prayer saw the representation of some of these religious minorities, if some of you saw that program, it tends to be those of Protestant, evangelical Christian right that are mostly around the president's inner circle. In February 2025, President Donald Trump signed an executive order establishing the White House Faith Office. Did you know that? Aimed at empowering faith-based entities, community organizations, and houses of worship to better serve families and communities. This office is tasked with consulting faith leaders on defending religious liberty, promoting adoption and foster care programs, and addressing anti-Christian bias. Said office counts on the direct support of the general attorney, the U.S. Pam Bondi. Question: why would the faith office need the support of the general attorney of the United States? Pastor Paula White, the one that you see to your right of the image here, a Christian televangelist known for her prosperity gospel teachings, was appointed to lead the office, the faith office. She has been a longtime spiritual advisor to President Trump. She previously served in a similar advisory role during his first term. On May 1st, 2025, President Donald Trump signed an executive order on the National Day of Prayer to establish a presidential commission on religious liberty. President Trump said his administration is working hard to what? Bring religion back. He was very adamant about that. He continued, because for America to be a great nation, we must always be one nation under God. Commenting on the religious leaders working on said commission, the Religious Liberty Commission, President Trump continued by stating, they work right out of the White House. They, his staff, warned him by saying, President, separation between church and state. Separation between church and state, they warned him. And I said, let's forget about that for one time. Whether there's separation or not, you guys pointing the finger at these religious leaders before him, they are in the White House. You are in the White House where you should be, and you're representing our country, and we're bringing religion back to our country. Do you see where this is going, church? Do you understand what it is that I'm saying to you? There is a blurring of the lines between church and state. The wall that separates the two is slowly being torn down. That is, the churches can't get involved and influence matters of the government and vice versa. That's the way it was established by the founding fathers of our country. Churches were always seen as sanctuaries. No more. Now, through an executive order entitled Securing Our Borders, on January 25th of last year, immigration enforcement agencies like ICE can enter schools, hospitals, and even churches in their efforts to apprehend illegal immigrants. In short, there's no longer a respect for sacred places, no respect for the sanctuary. Again, no political partisanship here, just facts. Note this photo taken June the 1st of 2020. What do you see if you focus intently? What is he trying to communicate? Interesting, right? There was a purpose for this photo, but I want you to think about it. However, church, when this wall of separation is torn down, just like churches are involved in politics and can influence laws that favor them, so too the government will pass laws of a religious nature. And we know where this will lead us to the imposition of religion. Religious laws, Sunday law legislation, church. So far, however, we've been protected by the wall of separation of church and state, despite the heavy blows to tear it down by the current administration. But how far along are we from its destruction, church? Is my question to you. Project 2025, as you see before you, is the policy blueprint that President Trump is speedily enacting during his current presidency. The section titled Sabbath Rest, if you haven't read this document, I highly encourage you to read it. The section titled Sabbath Rest states the following in page 589. Let's read it. It says, God ordained the Sabbath as a day of rest, and until very recently, the Judeo-Christian tradition sought to honor that mandate by moral and legal regulation of work on that day. All good? Sounds good. Unfortunately, that communal day of rest has eroded under the pressures of consumerism and secularism, especially for low-income workers. Remember that term, communal day of rest. It continues. Congress should encourage what? Communal rest by amending the Fair Labor Standards Act to require that workers be paid what? Time and a half for hours worked on the Sabbath. That day will default to Sunday. Except for employers with a sincere religious observance of a Sabbath at a different time. I like that. A sincere religious observance of a Sabbath at a different time. For example, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. The obligation would transfer to that period instead. Interestingly, the Sabbath rest portion of Project 2025 is similar to Laudato Si's paragraph 237, that's Pope Francis's 2015 encyclical on care for our common home. There are similarities. Both texts converge on the shared vision, a God-given communal day of rest, here in Sunday, is essential for human dignity, social justice, meaningful work, and resistance to consumerist domination of time, especially for the poor. Please note that no Sunday law has been enacted yet, although as we can clearly read from Project 2025, it could come sooner than we think by way of this communal day of rest angle. Church, Trump knows about the true Sabbath, the God-ordained Sabbath of the fourth commandment. His daughter is married to a Jew, Jared Kushner. So now, as you can imagine, some of you, so now misguided brothers will start to claim when the time comes, hey, Sunday law legislation isn't so bad. After all, there's exemptions for Adventists. Let us not be naive, my brothers. Let's not be lulled into a false sense of security. Regardless, how long do you think this exemption tolerance will last when tribulations like climactic change, economic collapse, new pandemics, etc., come to bear in the U.S. all at once? Question, How long has the U.S. tariff policy changed recently? Can anyone tell me? I've lost count. Now, let's review our prophetic timeline in U.S. history, the state of now. In 1991, the U.S. and the Vatican formed a holy alliance, collaborating on the fall of the Berlin Wall and the official end of the Soviet Union. In 2016, please pay attention to the times. Trump favors Christianity protections above other religions during his first administration, 2016. 2017, church political speech support exempt from IRS penalties. 2023, Project 2025 was published in anticipation of the 2024 U.S. presidential election. 2024, President Trump endorses a display of the Ten Commandments in public schools. 2025, executive order of man and woman designation, no more LGBTQ plus protections. Same year, 2025, federal funding for NGOs, non-government organizations, including Caritas and ADRA, suspended via Trump executive order. Last year, 2025, White House Faith Office, established and led by Pastor Paula White to promote religious liberty. And also on 2025, Trump executive order establishes Presidential Commission on Religious Liberty, May 1st of last year. What trend do you see here, church? Are you seeing any trend? I hope you have and are seeing it. What does Ellen White tell us? The final movements will be what? Rapid ones. As for the exact time that we're in Bible prophecy, let's turn to Matthew verse 24, chapter 24, verse 4 through 8. Matthew 24, verse 4 through 8. And we read here, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Question, will we be prone to deception during these end times? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, warns Jesus, and will deceive what? Many. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Let's analyze verse 6, shall we? This is not traditional wars against nations as we've known them to be. World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the war against Japan, Vietnam. Instead, these wars, quote unquote, have evolved into internal state conflicts, civil wars, and conflicts of non-state actors. For example, Hamas, Palestine, the Houthis in Yemen, Hezbollah in Lebanon, ISIS in Iraq, and the list goes on, with greater emphasis on asymmetric warfare, terrorism, and proxy wars. This is what is occurring with greater frequency today than ever before in our history. We continue on verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences. What is that? Pandemics, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of what? Sorrows. This is our present time, church. The beginning of sorrows. I want to show you why I have a conviction as to why. There. As to why I know that this hour is the exact prophetic time. How do I know that the beginning of sorrows is the exact prophetic time? Let us read in Matthew 24, verse 9. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Because no law has yet passed, church, to this effect. Hence, where are we? We're in Matthew 24, 8. Thus, here is the state of now, both in U.S. prophetic history. In 2025, Trump's executive order establishes presidential commission on religious liberty on May 1st of last year. And then, as far as Project 2025, page 589, Congress should encourage communal rest, quote unquote. That is, and it seems, Sunday law enactment. And if you notice, there's a question mark. That's where we're at right now as far as the prophetic U.S. history. And then on the other side, the Bible prophetic time is what? Matthew 24, 8. The beginning of sorrows. Now let's pay special attention to Vice President Vance's recent statements, shall we? According to the Catholic Telegraph, before you hear, on March 1 of last year, Vice President Vance led attendees in a prayer for Pope Francis's health at the 2025 National Catholic Prayer Breakfast, saying the following: Almighty and generous God, please grant your mercy upon Pope Francis so that he may be restored from sickness and guide us in watchful care. Guide who, I ask, is my question. The day before the Pope died on April 21, 2025, Vice President J.D. Vance, who's a convert to Catholicism through Jesuit influence, went to the Vatican to visit the pontiff. According to the Washington Post, on April 23 of last year, Vice President Vance noted that it was a great blessing, quote unquote, to meet with Pope Francis shortly before his death. According to Reuters, the same day Vice President Vance stated, it's pretty crazy, he says, I don't know that he had less than 24 hours still on this earth. Question, where is the Pope then? Where did he go, according to Vice President Vance? He continued saying, I think he was a great Christian pastor, and that's how I choose to remember the Holy Father. He continues, I was lucky that I got to shake his hand and tell him that I pray for him every day because I did and I do. Question, what do you read into these comments, church? Are you seeing anything that strikes you? What are the spiritual undertones? What are the spiritual implications? This is the second most powerful leader in the known world. Are we connecting the spiritual dots, church? Note Ellen White's comments to this effect. In her book, Testimonies for the Church, page 451, paragraph 1, she says, and I've enumerated them for you for effect, when, number one, Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of, number two, Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with, number three, spiritualism, and again, spiritualism, so we are correct, the belief system that emphasizes the ability to communicate with the spirits of the dead, as Erica Kirk confirms, if that name strikes a chord, that she speaks of her deceased husband, Charlie Kirk, in heaven. She is at present one of the most powerful religious influencers of the country, and it seems quite involved with spiritualism. Roman power here in number two means the Vatican, the Roman Catholic leadership, not the sincere, well-meaning Catholics that love Christ, but are just ignorant of biblical truth. It's the Vatican we're talking about, the Catholic leadership. So when one, Protestantism, Roman power, and spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, says Ellen White, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution. As a Protestant and Republican government, that's Republican with a small r, lowercase r, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, image of the beast, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan, and that the end is what, church? Near. She warns us that in Great Controversy, page 445, when the leading churches of the United States, uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and to sustain their institutions, then Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy, says she, and the infliction of civil penalties, Matthew 24, 9, upon dissenters will inevitably result. In other words, she warns, in order to secure popularity and patronage, that is votes, legislators, politicians, will yield to the demand for a Sunday law by apostate Protestantism, evangelical Christians, quote unquote, by the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation will what? Disconnect herself fully from righteousness. Now, I want us to note the book of Revelations, not just from Ellen White, but let's see what the Bible has to say, brothers. Please pay special attention. If you want, you can take your Bibles out and make some notes here, because we're going to cover a lot. Let us carefully, prophetically decipher through the book of Daniel to confirm the leading role of the United States and Roman Catholic Church. Revelations, chapter 13, verse 1, and then verses 11 and 12. I saw a beast rising out of the sea, verse 1, sea, meaning, symbolizing what, church? Nations, multitudes, wars, and tumults. Sea, the beast that came up out of the sea had to overthrow other powers to establish itself. This is none other than the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican. Verse 11, then I saw another beast, apostate Protestantism, symbolic of that, and a false prophet. Remember that. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Earth, symbolic not from nations, to suddenly arise in a previously unoccupied territory, did not overthrow other powers to establish itself. Earth, to arise in a previously unoccupied territory, North America, it stands to reason. It did not overthrow other powers to establish itself. This is invariably a reference to the United States. It didn't have to fight anybody to establish itself in the new world. Again, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns, symbolic of two kingdoms, civil government and religion, freedom of religion and government, yet one nation, the U.S. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. We continue. I saw a beast rising out of the sea. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, symbolic of Christ, Christian religious freedom, and spoke like a dragon, symbolic of Satan, religious persecutor. We continue. Verse 12, and he exercises all authority of the first beast. Who was the first beast? Papacy, Vatican. In his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to what? Worship the beast, whose deadly wound symbolic of 1798, Pope Pius VI arrested and was healed. In 1798, church, as some of you probably know, during the French Revolution, Pope Pius VI was arrested by Napoleon's troops, which temporarily abolished the power of the papacy. Revelation 13, verse 13 and 14, it continues. He, reference to the second beast, the earth, the U.S., performs great signs so that he even makes the fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Verse 14, and he deceives, there's that word again. We are going to be deceived, some of us. Those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, papacy, Vatican, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast, that is papacy, Vatican, who was wounded by the sword and lived. These verses clearly indicate that the false prophet, apostate Protestantism, the U.S., performed the signs in the presence of the beast, papacy, Vatican, with a specific purpose of leading the people to worship the image of the beast and to receive the mark of the beast, Sunday observance, as a legally enforced day of rest. The false prophet was the emissary of the beast by imposing an image of it and its mark. This image of the beast, the papacy, the Vatican, comes to life and brutally persecutes all who do not worship it. Note this image, church. What do you see? Does this bring any memories of your studies? Here we see Nebuchadnezzar in the middle there, and the young Hebrews, right? We got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being forced to worship what? The golden statue of himself. Church, hear me clearly, please. We are going to see religious laws that will compel worship much sooner than later. I say again, we are going to see religious laws that will compel worship much sooner than later. The U.S. prophetic timeline of today that we saw before indicates this. Ellen White warns us about this, as we cited earlier. Great changes are soon to take place, she says, in our world, and the final movements will be what? Rapid ones. Revelations, as we just read, tells us that people will be compelled to worship, and the U.S. will be involved in that, although we stand for freedom of religion for now. And many think that the Sunday law is a distant reality, yet now it's around the corner, it seems, amid possible contemplation by the present administration. And now, with an American pope, could this be an accelerant, I ask you? Will that wound, quote-unquote, be healed more, much faster now? Please note Pope Leo XIV's episcopal motto. In illo uno unum, in illo uno unum, in the one, we are one. He frequently explains his chosen motto to represent his vision for a global united faith. In an interview in 2023 with a Catholic news service, then Cardinal Prevost reflected, "As can be seen from my Episcopal motto, unity and communing are truly part of my way of acting and thinking. Although we Christians are many," he says, "in the one Christ, we are one." As acting Pope, he confirmed his vision anew. On May 10th of last year, in an article published by the Archdiocese of Miami entitled Biography of Robert Francis Prevost, Pope Leo XIV, he describes the togetherness, quote unquote, of churches. Again, note that churches, that's lowercase c, church, for Catholic and non-Catholic churches, togetherness, quote unquote, of churches as a spiritual reality that must also become a practical one. Time will soon tell, church, what nexus Pope Leo XIV, the pontifex, the bridge builder, as he is known, will do with the United States. And how is the Adventist community reacting to this? How are the multiple churches around the country acting as we speak? Let us read this scripture by the Apostle Paul, wherein he tells us in chapter 13, verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to what, church? To awake out of what? Out of sleep. For now our salvation is what? Nearer than when we first believed." And you thought Ellen White was the only alarmist. Your salvation isn't guaranteed, brothers. I repeat again. Your salvation isn't guaranteed. It's conditional. In the same spirit, Ellen White pleads in her Counsels of Stewardship, page 189, paragraph 4, she pleads, "Watch for souls as they that must give an account. In your church and neighborhood missionary work," it's very interesting because people say, "I'm not a missionary, I'm not cut out to be a missionary," but you live in the neighborhood, don't you? "Let your light," what? "Shine forth in such clear, steady rays that no man can stand up in the judgment and say, 'Why did you not tell me about this truth, Robert? Why did you not tell me about this truth, Mary? Why did you not care for my soul, Steve?'" Some of you might be saying now, "Well, Franz, that's easy for you. You're a missionary." We're all missionaries. We need to be missionaries. What a condemning, accusatory citation, my brothers. It hits at the very core of my heart, and I pray that it does you as well. She pleads with us in her Counsels on Stewardship, page 190, paragraph 1. She says, "Then let us be diligent in the distribution of literature that has been carefully prepared for us among those not of our faith." Church, there is so much tracts, so much literature. You can send it in so many mediums. There, frankly, is no excuse to evangelize and share our faith. Our phones. "Let us," she continues, "make the most of every opportunity," do we do that, "to arrest the attention of" what? "Unbelievers neighbors, colleagues, friends, distant family members, our children, to arrest the attention of unbelievers. Let us consecrate ourselves, she says, to the proclamation of the message. Now is what? The day of our responsibility. Brothers, your salvation had a very high cost on the cross of Calvary. Let me reason with you, my brothers, as I'm not getting through to some of you. And I say that with all due respect because statistics tells me so. Do you, those in the back, those in the front, those in the controls, believe the clock is ticking? That the end times are not some far-off mystery, but a real and present reality? Does this sense of urgency give you purpose? A deep sense of mission? Jesus put this in perspective. He tells us, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Christ was laser focused, church, and urgent in seeking and saving the lost. Are you? If not, how can we call ourselves a Christian? His heart was to seek and save the lost. If that is not yours, then you can't be called a Christian. I know what some of you are thinking. I don't have that gift of sharing my faith, Franz. I don't. I just don't. Church, we don't need to reinvent the wheel, my brothers. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. Ellen White was clear about this in her Ministry of Healing, page 143, paragraph 3. She tells us, Christ's method, whose method? Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. And I put numbers for effect. This is what he means. He, what? Number one, showed his sympathy for them. Hey, Bob, I see that you lost your job, you know, last week. Is there anything I can do for you? Do you need some groceries? Number two, he ministered to their needs. Hey, Susan, I see that, you know, your husband lost her job. I mean, do you need some food? I mean, can we prepare some meals for you? How are the kids doing? Number three, he won their confidence. Hey, Bob, we're having a meeting in my house on Friday to celebrate church where we go together and to receive the Sabbath. I can explain, but we're having food, you know. It'd be lovely if you can come. Then he bade them what? Follow me. We need to love people as Christ did and does, church. You can't just knock on people's doors with a tract you've never met before. Oh, hi, by the way, I live over there, and I would love to give you this. Jesus loves you. Sometimes it works. God is powerful. But it's not relationship, is it? If Christ had to do it that way, then why shouldn't we? Let's not reinvent the wheel. We need to have those water well conversations, church. Deep conversations, challenge, urge people unto righteousness, and prepare them for eternity. But I don't have that ministry or that missionary heart like you, Franz, some might be thinking. I just don't have that. But you can be neighborhood missionaries, can you not? You can go door to door. You can go and use your cell phone. Right? You can get a hold of people, if we can go back, thank you. You can email. You can write to reach out to your family, to friends, neighbors, and encourage them to study the Bible, come to church. What did Ellen White say? Watch for souls as they that must give an account. We're all going to give an account, church. You and I will be giving an account. We need to watch for souls. We will be held to account for those around us, our neighbors, our colleagues, our families. Could I be brutally honest with you, my brother and my sister, before me? Although social upheavals, political unrest, disasters of unthinkable scale continue to escalate, this won't assure the second coming of our Savior. No, it won't. No, it won't, church. There's a lot of things that are taking place, and for whatever reason, people are thinking, well, this is the beginning of the end. But no, church, none of these catastrophes or things that are going to be taking place will guarantee what Ellen White is telling us here. In Christ's Object Lessons, page 69, paragraph 1 and 2, if there's ever a time to take out your camera, this will probably be the one. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of whom? Of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly what? Reproduced in his people. Then, not the collapse of the banking system, not the next earthquake or tsunami, not the next pandemic, then he will come to claim them as his own, because then we will be bright and we will be a light unto people that are lost. Question, do you want to say to him today, Lord Jesus, I want your character to be perfectly reproduced in me? Who wants to say that? Please raise your hands. Do you want to be grateful for your salvation? Anybody? Raise your hands. Do you want to seek and save the lost as Jesus does? Yes? Please raise your hands. While we sing hymn 614, if the sound team can cue that up and the singers can come up. While we sing hymn 614 of the new hymnal, Sound the Battle Cry, I want us to come up. I want us to come up, church, and consecrate ourselves anew. I want you to come forward so we can pray together and take our hearts where we need to. Please do so as we're singing the hymn. Please come up front. Church, Christ died on the cross publicly so you and I can have salvation. How much more should you do so by coming up front? Amen? Christ died for us. How much more should we just come up and consecrate ourselves anew for that great sacrifice? Amen? There's plenty of space, church. Please come up front. Please come up front. If you're grateful for your salvation, please come up front. If you want to seek and save the lost, please come up front so we can consecrate ourselves anew. If you find the words of Christ worthy, please come up front. Don't stay in the back. I see all of these people in the back. I don't understand. Do you want to come up front and consecrate yourselves anew? If you're the people of Christ, you will do so. Let's sing together. Come up front, please.
Sound the battle cry, see the foe is not. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Get your armor on, stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon his holy word.
Come up front, church.
Rouse them, soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shuttle out Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cosmic home must prevail. Shield and banner high, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we cannot fail. Brows and soldiers rally around the banner.
Those of you in the back,
ready,
let's pray together. We need to pray together and
concentrate
ourselves in you.
Onward, please, church. Forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call. Help us, one and all, be thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Roused and soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throne.
Amen. Please come forward, church, those of you that are in the back. There's plenty of space. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, precious Lord, many people say that we are asleep, Lord. And sometimes I can see that by going to churches as I cross the country. Father, it is time for us to wake anew. Let us be Christians, as the word implies. Father, get rid of that veil of fear, of pride, of self-will. Father, let us take up the banner of your love, of your salvation. Let us be a light, Father. We have victory in Christ, but we just are not exercising it. Father, it's a dark world out there, and we are your light. We are your chosen instruments. Father, please, consecrate ourselves anew, and that includes myself, Father. Please, let the character of your Son be reproduced in your people so that we can be united as one. Then you will come. Father, please, give us that conviction. Give us that love to seek and save the lost and prepare those lives for eternity. Please, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 Amen.